Okay, up to this point in time, I have been very, very lenient in my questioning of you. However, today I have what you might find some challenging questions. I promise to be as diplomatic as I can. Is there anyone in today listening to this message who has not faced temptation? I don't see any hand up. Okay, that's good. Is there anyone listening to this message today who has never given in to temptation? Don't see another hand up yet. That's good so far. Is there anyone listening to this message today whose temptation has become an addiction? Please do not raise your hands unless you wish to be a witness. Is there anyone listening to today's message who does not regret paying attention to a temptation when it first appeared? I suspect most, if not all of us today, have major experiences with temptation. Unfortunately, very few of us have a true understanding of the nature of temptation and how this weapon of the enemy works in our minds and on our faith, on our trust in Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. Abba Father, I pray for your leading and your guidance as we examine today the nature and the function of temptation. I pray, Abba, that you will, through your beloved Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKadosh, give us an understanding that will help us to recognize when temptation comes upon us and help us to recognize when the enemy is trying to capture us. Let's begin with the basics. I'm going to call this Temptation 101. A definition is a good place to start. Strong's exhaustive concordance defines temptation as a trial, a test, a probation, a calamity, an affliction, all depending on the context in which the word is used. In Galatians 4, Rav Shaul, speaking to members of the Galatian Fellowship, shared with them, "Even though my physical condition must have tempted you to treat me with scorn, you did not display any sign of disdain or disgust." Here we see the word temptation being used in the context of test of integrity, of virtue, and of fidelity. According to Shaul, the Galatians passed the test. In Luke 8, the temptation which comes in the guise of a test is in reality an enticement to sin. To set the context clearly, Adonai Yeshua is teaching with the parable of the seeds. The ones on rock are those who, when they hear the word, accept it with joy, but these have no root. They go on trusting for a while, but when the time of testing comes, they apostatize. They leave God. In 1 Timothy 6, Rav Shaul teaches his protege about the internal temptations which ensnare us. Listen to his illustration. "Furthermore, those whose goal is to be rich fall into temptation. They get trapped in many foolish and hurtful ambitions which plunge them into ruin and destruction." Deuteronomy 9 displays Moshe's frustration with the testing of God conducted constantly by the Israelites. Here we see a temptation to challenge authority, and in doing so, displaying an abject lack of trust. Let's read the passage. "Again at Taverah, Massah, and Kivrot HaTavah, you made Adonai angry. And when Adonai sent you off to Kadesh Barnea by saying, go up and take possession of the land I have given you, you rebelled against the order of Adonai, your God. You neither trusted him nor heeded what he said. You have been rebelling against Adonai from the day I first knew you. Finally, in Psalm 94, Adonai Elohim admonishes Israel for their falling into sin brought about by those who, denying the existence of God, would want to tempt Israel to do likewise. They say, Yah isn't looking. The God of Yaakov won't notice. Take notice yourselves, you boors among the people. You fools, when will you understand? Will the one who planted the ear not hear? Will the one who formed the eye not see? Will the one who disciplines nations not correct them? Will the teacher of humanity not know? Adonai understands that people's thoughts are merely a puff of wind. To this point, then, we have an understanding temptation may be a trial of man's integrity, trust in Adonai Elohim, and fidelity to the one who loves him. And as we've seen, it may also be an enticement to sin, withdrawing from God, and through addiction, turning to idolatry. The heart of this week's message from Jehovah, though, is to be found in what may be called the anatomy of temptation. To more fully appreciate this concept, I draw attention to the interaction between Adonai, Yeshua, and Satan just prior to the beginning of Messiah's ministry. Let's examine that interaction found in Matthew 4. Then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. After Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread. But he answered, the Tanakh says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. Then the adversary took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, jump, for the Tanakh says he will order his angels to be responsible for you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones. Yeshua replied to him, but it also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test. Once more, the adversary took him up to the summit of a very high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, and said to him, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Away with you, Satan, Yeshua told him. For the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve only him. Then the adversary let him alone, and angels came and took care of him. Let's begin our examination of the anatomy of temptation. Look carefully at the first words of Satan, the great tempter. After Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread. Here we see Adonai Yeshua is hungry. He is 100% in his human form, and he is vulnerable. He is vulnerable physically. This is the prime time for the adversary to approach us when we are vulnerable. And when we are most vulnerable, we are most open to doubt. We have clear examples in Scripture of his using this tactic on those who at the time were vulnerable. If you are. What strong words to entice doubt. If you are. The first example is Chava in the Garden of Paradise. Why would we say Chava is vulnerable? She has everything she could ever want. There is nothing Adonai Elohim kept from her except for the fruit from the tree of knowledge. Here then is her vulnerability. Chava was comfortable. She was innocent and immensely naive. In this state, the enemy had an almost open window into her mind. And how did he exploit that vulnerability? Through planting a seed of doubt. Listen to the words he used as recorded in Genesis 3. Did God really say, you are not to eat any tree in the garden? Are you aware of the times the adversary has planted a seed of doubt into your mind when you were vulnerable? Remember, those who are comfortable, who really do not lack anything, are very open to the advances of Satan. That includes the Western world. Thoughts such as, do I really have the skill to do this? Will God actually support me when I witness for him in this way? Am I really a believer if I have these thoughts? May sound and feel as if they come from our own heads. But in the vast majority of cases, they are the thoughts planted in our brains when we are feeling vulnerable. Perhaps we have been asked to take on a new task and we are feeling somewhat inadequate for the job. Vulnerable. Perhaps someone has questioned our assertion of Jehovah's love for us. Vulnerable. We begin to question our thinking against those who display much deeper faith than we believe we have. Vulnerable. It is at these times the enemy pounces and injects the doubt. This, for Satan, is a brilliant move, for he catches us when we are most open to suggestion, and he targets the need we have at the moment. In Chava's case, the enemy used her need for challenge in life to attract her and placed his seed of doubt within her. With Adonai Yeshua, Satan used hunger as the entry point, a very strong and obvious need. In doing so, Satan is introducing the temptation of lust. This is the entry point, the point of weakness. When we are lonely in our relationships, he will attack our vulnerability by tempting us with someone attractive. Lust. When we are dissatisfied with our jobs, he will tempt us with seeking revenge upon those who are seen to be the source of our dissatisfaction. Our bosses, our fellow employees. Lust. Why would this be seen as lust? Lust is not only reserved for sexuality. It applies to any desire which fills our heart to replace any personally hurtful feelings or longings. How did Adonai Yeshua respond when Satan approached him at the time he was most vulnerable? Listen to his words. The Tanakh says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. Notice Adonai Yeshua does not rail or whine. He does not become angry. Rather, he faces the enemy calmly, or so it would seem, with the sword of his word. In doing this, Messiah blocks Satan from going further along this track. When this frontal attack on Adonai Yeshua's vulnerability didn't work, Satan tried another tack. This one focused on trusting Adonai Elohim and testing the consequences of a lustful act. Listen to how he phrased his approach. Then the adversary took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, jump, for the Tanakh says he will order his angels to be responsible for you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones. Notice how Satan begins his attack by planting doubt. If you are the Son of God, if you are a believer, if you are a leader, if you are really a person, using the example shared with you earlier, an unhappy marriage and a feeling of loneliness creeps over. The enemy will send someone who attracts some vulnerability within. He has caught our attention if we accept this invitation. He then takes us further by attempting to convince us no harm will come of this. After all, no one is being hurt, and we are going to be much better. This is his second lie in a chain which will hook us into his chain of evil and draw us into sin. Remember what Adonai Yeshua said in Matthew 5. A man who even looks at a woman with the purpose of lusting after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Once the enemy's seductive invitation has been accepted, the sin has already occurred. The commitment to sin has been made, and the heart is turned towards lust. All that remains is the act itself. Notice how Satan grabbed Chava's interest with his question, again recorded in Genesis 3. It is not true that you will surely die. Truly, Satan is the master of the lie. Then we have the employee who is unhappy with her or his job. And as I mentioned earlier, the enemy seeks out vulnerability and raises the option of seeking revenge upon them. And so the thoughts begin to appear. How dare they treat me this way? I'll show them. I'm better than they are. They won't get away with this. I don't deserve this. I'll get back at them. One of the really powerful strategies of the enemy is to plant thoughts in our minds in the first person, making us believe these are our thoughts alone. Is Satan able to read our thoughts? Although Scripture does not say clearly he is not able to read our thoughts, we may find this a power reserved for Adonai Elohim Tzevaot alone, as he is omnipotent. However, Satan is an astute reader of human nature and has been observing people for thousands of years. He's got us pretty well figured out. As well, when we are emotional, our behavior usually displays our feelings. You know this. You have seen this in others. It is not difficult to determine when someone is angry, hurt, fearful, etc. But if the adversary cannot read our thoughts, how can he know when to plant them in our minds? Observing our behaviors gives him sufficient clues as to our feelings, and he makes his move based on his observations. and he is almost always right. Remember Adonai Yeshua's response to Satan's attempt to test his commitment to his Father. But it also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test. Once more, our Messiah drew his sword and challenged Satan with truth. When the enemy or one of his minions tests us with desires we should avoid, or attempts to test our trust in Adonai Elohim with temptations of the flesh, then we need to bring out the sword of truth and challenge him with it. There is no need to fear Satan, for he has no real power. His power comes from the choices we make. We give our power to him in moments of weakness, when we do not rely on his word. Finally, in order to fully trap us within his grasp, the third approach to us is through our pride. We have all heard pride is the greatest of the mortal sins, but do we understand why this is so? The reason is this is the portal through which Satan can fully capture our minds and our hearts and bring us further into his grasp. His words to Chava obviously focused on her pride. God knows that on the day you will eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This vulnerable, innocent, and naive woman obviously fell for Satan's seductive lies. For as we read, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it had a pleasing appearance, and that the tree was desirable for making one wise. She took some of its fruit and ate. And we know the ramifications of her moving from temptation to sin. Listen to Satan's attempt to tempt Adonai Yeshua through pride. Once more, the adversary took him up to the summit of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, and said to him, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. In this, the final stage of the temptation process, Satan offers Adonai Yeshua power and control over the physical world if only he would worship the Prince of Darkness. And he does that to us also. When we are on the edge of deciding to accept his temptation, often his offer of power to us takes the form of solution to our perceived problems. For example, the lonely person in a perceived loveless marriage may receive the message, this will be the solution to your problem, no one will be hurt, and this will strengthen your relationship with your spouse because your frustrations will be gone. How seductive is that? And to the person seeking redress for the perceived wrongs committed against her or him at work, the message may be, I can still work here and enjoy the game I will be playing. They will never know it was me, and I can laugh in their faces. Sometimes, as in the cases of those whom Satan has targeted for even greater evil, the message may focus on their seeking physical punishment. This was certainly the situation with Mark Lapine, who on December the 6th, 1989, walked into the halls of the École Polytechnique in Montreal and murdered 14 innocent women before taking his own life. Beloved, the magnitude of the temptation placed in front of us is irrelevant. We have been given the power by Adonai Yeshua, who said to his disciples and by extension to us, as recorded in Luke 10. Let's review that passage. I have given you authority so you can trample down snakes and scorpions, indeed all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed. When we are first aware of the enemy's attempts to tempt us, we have the power to declare him gone. Listen to how Adonai Yeshua responded when Satan made his final offer. Away with you, Satan, Yeshua told him, for the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve only him. We have been given the power to block Satan's attempts to draw us into sin with phrases like, I am a beloved child of the living God, and you have no power over me. Begone. Let's say that together now. I am a beloved child of the living God, and you, Satan, have no power over me. Be gone. Beloved, there is no need to be afraid. So long as we trust completely in Adonai Yeshua's promise to us. The moment we waver in our trust, Satan will laugh and push his temptation further and deeper. Keep in mind then how this works. He works by attacking our need based on his observations of our emotional behavior. If we grasp onto that initial intrusion and begin to contemplate his offer, he will increase the stakes and present the temptation as an answer to the problem. And if you are still wavering, he will offer you power over your problem, appealing to your pride. If this works, then you are his. Even if you are with God. Remember that. Believers are capable of being drawn into sin by Satan's temptations. We see this happening all the time. Satan is the great deceiver. He is the great liar. And he pounces on us like a roaring lion when he sees we are vulnerable. And with his claws of deceit, he will draw us deeper and deeper into his web of lies. But this is not the end, for our beloved Abba has given us all unlimited opportunities to acknowledge our sins, repent of them, and ask for his forgiveness as many times as we need to. He will eagerly wrap his loving arms around us, and as with his prodigal son, welcome us back home with much love and joy. Abba Father, our beloved Abba, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. Abba, I pray that our trust in you grows stronger, grows deeper, as we claim the power which comes from your love and from your grace. I pray that you keep us in you, knowing that we have the power that comes from you to block the enemy's advances upon us. And so, Abba, I pray that each time we receive a temptation from Satan, that you will put into our minds and our hearts, I am the beloved child of the living God. Satan, you have no power over me. Be gone.